All right, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and came to the Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, you then shall set out upon your place to go after it. And yet there shall be a place between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will go do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up your ark, the covenant, and cross over before the people." So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fall drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." And so it was that when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan, when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zeratan. And so the waters that went down into the sea of Araboth, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and the Israel crossed over the dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. All right. So we're going to come to our study here in the Old Testament, where Israel is now ready to cross over into the Jordan, and there are several approaches we could take. But let's take the approach of how do you deal with a difficult situation in faith. So notice, as they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan, notice the situation they face. The setting is that the Jews, they're standing before the Jordan before they go into the Promised Land. And so keep in mind the chronology of everything and who we're dealing with. We're dealing with that second generation of Jews. So they're about to cross over with the sole purpose of taking possession of that land. And so we keep in mind that the first generation had rebelled. They refused to go into the land and take it. But the second generation is confronted with this great obstacle. And so now the question is, how do they face it? How do they respond to it? So we see in verse 1, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the Acacia Grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." All right. Notice that they have got to cross over the Jordan. And you see over in verse 15 where it says, "And those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of the harvest." So we see something of the grandness of the problem. So if you imagine you've got to get well over a million people across a really decent-sized river. The river was flooding, and so this is impossible, you know, from a man's perspective, to get across this river. And have you ever thought about why it is that God puts these obstacles in front of us? Why does He do this?
To give you no other choice but to have faith.
Yeah. Remember in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy it teaches us that to test to see if they would obey Him. So it's one thing to trust Him, and then the other thing is to say, well, I trust Him and I'm going to obey Him. He's telling us to go across the river here, and will they obey Him? And so by God's providence, they're standing there before this large river, and there's just really no way for this group to get across, get this large number of people over. Now notice in verse 2, God makes them sit for 3 days and look at this obstacle. Where he says there, so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, notice what he says there, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place to go after it. So God has placed this obstacle in front of them, and now he makes them stare at it for 3 days and look at it. And then you see there in verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So we see this newness of it. You've never been this direction before. And so God's going to have the Ark of the Covenant lead them in the pathways that they should go. Remember, what is it that the Ark represents in pictures?
Presence of God.
And so, as you know, he's saying, I'm going to lead you. You're going to follow me, and I'm going to lead you in the right ways. Now, think about your obstacle. Has God ever placed in your life, or in your path, an obstacle that made you, and he made you look at it for a season? I mean, you ever think about why that obstacle was put there? And some of you now may be having, some things that you have to face even this moment. Once again, have you ever given thought as to why God is doing that to you? So God has placed it there for you, and the issue really for all of us when we're facing these obstacles are going to be really, how do we respond to them? Are you going to seek God's means and methods for dealing with these obstacles, or are you going to go after man's wisdom? And I think that's one of the problems we have or see in the church today, is we want to deal with these obstacles that God has placed in us, but we want to circumvent them, shortcut them in some way. We want to see, well, what is man's wisdom? How would mankind deal with this issue that I'm facing? And so we go to the internet, or maybe we go and read some magazine, or some Christians call in different talk show hosts or whatever. I mean, you see all these obstacles and things to deal with. And it's interesting, a lot of times you'll see somebody, a Christian, go and ask advice from a pagan over things that God's Word is clearly giving advice on and giving you counsel. And so those tests are there, those obstacles are there to see if we will do things God's ways. And it's very interesting, a lot of times when you talk to individuals and you try to figure out, well, why are you going down this particular pathway? And they're saying, well, God doesn't care about these things over here, so He doesn't really speak to them. But what does that demonstrate? It demonstrates you don't know your God. I can't really think of any area that God has not spoken of or spoken to. And so we have His wisdom. Our problem is we just don't know it. And so we're looking for a quick answer, a quick fix to some difficult problems. And if you don't know God's Word, then of course you're going to, if you don't have the patience to go through and work through His Word, then the only remedy you typically have is, well, let's just see what the world does. Okay? All right. If you think about the children of Israel, it would have been easy for them to wait until the river just receded, right? Why not wait until after the flood season? Well, obedience says you cross when God tells you to cross it. And God may be bringing you there just to show you, at the flood season, I can get you across. Just trust me. All right? Now, notice the instruction they received. All right? After the 3 days of staring at this obstacle, the officers of the camp were to give instructions. And so there are different stages to this instruction. Look at verse 3. We'll see the first stage. And they commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of your Lord, the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place to go after it. So move towards it. And that's the first instruction. When they saw the Ark, which represents the presence of God, they were fought to follow after the Ark. Now for 3 days they saw this obstacle, the flooded river. But when you see the Ark, you shall get up from your place and follow it. And so God is not changing the object of their focus. He's saying, just don't focus on the obstacle, but focus on the Lord of the obstacle. And that's what He wants us to do. All right? And so that'd be good advice for just about any situation that we find ourselves in. Number 2, use the means that God has provided for guidance and grace. Look what He says in verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. All right, so notice in verse 4, there's a space between them and the ark. And the text says 2,000 cubits. Now that's probably about a half a mile. And so the space was required so that all of Israel could see the ark. If the ark was right up against the people, then only the first row would be able to see it. But the point here is that all should see the representation of God and all should follow His guidance. But notice that God expects all of this of His people to follow His lead. Albert Barnes writes this: "The ark, which was, since the making of the covenant, the special shrine and the seat of God's presence, went before to show the people of God that through its medium was their leader. They were to follow at a distance that they might the better observe and mark how the miracle was accomplished. This they would do to their greatest advantage while cutting down the heights to the ark going on before them into the ravine." And so during this, remember if you recall, in this 40-year wilderness journey, they would follow a pillar of fire and a cloud of fire, a pillar, you know, a cloud during the day and fire by night. And so when it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. Now God is teaching them that they would follow the ark. And the ark represents, once again, the presence of God, which would cause the enemies of Israel to fear Him. And so there's a new direction with respect to guidance. Within the ark, you had the law that was written on tablets of stone. And so it pictured the covenant-keeping God that was going on before them. And as a covenant-keeping God, if you recall, He promised to guide them, to lead them into the promised land that He was going to give them. Okay, so why do they need His guidance? Well, we find out. He says, "You have not passed this way before." And the same is true for us. I mean, think about it. We're pilgrims here. This is not our home. So we're journeying to our eternal home place, which is to be with our Savior forever. And so the text is a reminder for us that we need to stick close to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can see Him and follow His lead and His direction. And as the people of God living in this day, you know, we're beginning to go down into some pathways that we've never been down before, right? I mean, think about some of you as your children are getting to different ages that you've never dealt with before. We're looking at the Scriptures in a way that a lot of people don't even desire to look at. We're trying to bring the Scriptures to bear in every area of our life. And so you're about to start heading, as the Word of God gets opened up to you, you're constantly being taken down new pathways that you've never been down before. So the idea is you have to not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the ultimate and infinite wisdom of God. Okay? So now more than ever, we need to stick close to our God. And the question for each of us is, can we see Him? Can you hear Him? Do you know His voice? And how are you following Him? All right, so we may live in uncertain times, right? But we can always walk with a sense of security if Christ is our guide. Number three, make sure there's no undealt with sin in your life. Look what he does in verse 5. "And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So God is reminding these people to consecrate themselves. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? What does it mean to sanctify yourself? Set apart to what? To what end?
To glorify
God, to holiness. In other words, you're separating yourself to the service of God. Okay? That's what it means to consecrate yourself. So the takeaway here is that sanctification is part of realizing our inheritance. Notice that sin must be dealt with before they were to cross over. And so God says, sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself, be ready to do my bidding, right? But notice the Lord says, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow I'm going to do wonders among you. All right, so He's preparing them. Notice the next stage. Look at verse 6. "Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up your ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest who bear the ark of the covenant. When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Okay, so they were to move into it. And we see the command given to these priests to take up the Ark of the Covenant and go before the people. They obeyed this command, and then God promises to do something for Joshua. He says, on that day, I'm going to exalt you. And notice Joshua has been faithful. He was a faithful servant to Moses for over 40 years. And now we see God honoring Joshua. Remember, Joshua serving Moses would not have been necessarily an easy task. Why is that? Not because Moses was difficult and harsh, but why would it have been difficult for him to follow the lead of Moses? Well, who are they leading? An obedient group of people that did everything Moses asked them to do? No, not at all. And so whenever you have Moses making these commands, you know, God is the one ultimately making the commands, but as the mediator there, as the mouthpiece that God is, or the instrument that God has chosen to lead the children of Israel, every time they disobeyed Moses or murmured or threatened to rebel against him, you don't think Joshua felt some of that as well, as following, as a servant of Moses? But all that was preparation. And what amazes me is that as Joshua witnessed all this that took place with Moses, that when he came into the land, when God told him, you're going to lead this people, I mean, what was his response? I mean, what would your response have been? No, I've seen what that 2 million people can do to somebody. I see how they handle their leaders. But he didn't say that, did he? Because when God calls you to something, it's not a debate. It's not about what you want. When God calls you to lead, whether it's in your family, whether it's at your job, or whether it's in a church, or wherever it is, you're to lead. You know, you may have fathers sometimes talking about, yeah, but you don't know my kids. You don't know my... It doesn't matter. You don't have to know anything, right? God calls us to lead. So keep that in mind. Joshua steps up and leads when God calls him to do so. And this is not probably one of the more admirable people to have under your command, but nevertheless, Joshua obeyed God. So we see these instructions that are given, and we see basically what God is doing at this point is he's honoring Joshua by placing him over the children of Israel, and everyone would have understood this. So he has this great privilege as leading this covenantally blessed nation. So next we see the instructions that Joshua gave to the priests who were carrying the ark, and they were to take the ark to the brink of the river and stand firm in the waters. Notice what he says in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters in the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So notice when God gives the command to do something that you just don't see every day, right? There's this expectation that God would do something, and that when he says he's going to do the impossible happens. And so he's going to cause that river to stop flowing so they can cross over. And so there's a lot of principles that are given here. We need to walk in the light principle. Whenever God gives us light by his word, we're to walk in those truths and in that light. So each week, as you study those scriptures on your own time, as you meditate upon the word, you're to walk in that light. Okay? And so these are some of the principles you take away. You're to walk in faith. So what is faith? Well, faith, walking in faith means that the general promises that God gives us, the principles that God gives us, we walk in that light. And so that's what it means to be a people of faith. Believing in the promise of God, trusting in the promises of God, and living in accordance with those promises. Okay? Remember what we talked about this morning in the sermon. If we believe God can do the impossible, then that's going to dictate the way we pray, the way we behave and conduct ourselves, right? So let's think about it this way. If Marie believes that there's something in my life that needs to be dealt with, and she believes that God is powerful enough to change it, what is she going to lean upon? She's going to go to Christ, and she's going to pray. Is she going to trust that Christ can change these things? It doesn't mean she doesn't bring these issues up.
But what if she just gives lip service that God can change things? Now she has to say that because, you know, she sits in front of y'all, and she just, I mean, it'd just be wrong not to say that. But what if she didn't really believe it? Then what is that? How does she behave?
Like a worm in hot ashes.
Right? I mean, it could be that if she doesn't believe it, she doesn't do anything because she doesn't care. But what if she wants to see a change? She starts leaning. Yeah, she starts relying on God, and she starts trying to impact a change that only God can do himself, right? I wasn't going to use that word, but, you know, if that's what God led you to say. But do you get, and I use that as an example to say, if we believe God can do these things, does that mean we never bring issues up? No, that's not what I'm saying. But if we believe that God can impact a change, do the impossible, whether it's heal, save, help convict somebody of sin, if we believe these truths about our God, that impacts the way we conduct ourselves and the way we behave. If I believe God can heal the sick, I'm going to believe in faith and pray to Him, right? If I believe that God can save the most hardened of sinners, I'm not going to stop preaching to sinners, right? The day I stop preaching to sinners is the day I really are telling everyone, I don't believe my God can do anything about it, right? So keep these principles in mind. If we're going to be a people of faith, we have to live as a people of faith. All right. And so how does faith perform? Well, faith speaks up. It proclaims the truths and principles of God. And we believe that when that word is spoken, that God will work through that word. Faith must cling to those promises. Faith looks to God alone. And I like what one said, faith laughs at impossibilities. Faith laughs at impossibilities. So keep all those things in mind. Faith must step out. Look at verses 13. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from the camp and crossed over the Jordan, when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows at all of its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, so that the city that is beside Zaratan, so the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Okay, so they stepped out in faith. The Israelites had a choice: trust and obey God by walking out into this flood water, or not trust Him and stay on the wrong side of the Jordan and never receive their inheritance. Okay, so you know, the first generation refused to go into the land, even though God told them, "I'm going to give it to you." And sometimes God asks us to do these things that don't seem logical, or they seem silly to our natural flesh. But it doesn't matter how strange something sounds to us, because I think it sounds silly for these priests in their nice priestly garb to go walk out in this old muddy flood water. It sounds silly to the natural man, but this is exactly what God asked them to do. And so this was the means that God used to accomplish His will. Turn over to 2 Kings real quick. Probably familiar with this one, but 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because of him the Lord had given victory to Syria, and he's also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And so the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is at Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told the master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. And then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not there the Abanah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in his rage. And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. For now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But I mean, that's a great reminder to us. Everything happened per God's word. We see these illustrations that to this man, this mighty man of valor, that it would have been, this is ridiculous. Why am I going to get in this water 7 times? Well, because God said so. What other reason do you need? And so God is going to tell us to do things. Why do we have to go proclaim the gospel to people who seem to hate God and they hate this message? Because God told us to, and that's the means He uses to bring sinners like that into His glorious kingdom. And so for those of us who the gospel's been brought to us by other men, we're so thankful that God did use men like that. But these men that brought the gospel to us trust that God would save sinners when they brought it to us. And so that's what we need to be, as a people that trust God to do the impossible, do what we cannot do. Alright, so notice the manifestation they experienced. When you look at verse 15 and 16 back over here in Joshua 3, everything happened per God's word. So the water is getting held up. Notice what it indicates. This was done so that the Jews would know the living God was among them to drive out all these pagan groups. The God that is able to hold up a mighty river, even during the flood days, during the time of flooding, would be the one who would be with them to drive out all these different people groups. So the one who is mighty enough to hold this Jordan is mighty to drive these people groups out of the land. When you go into chapter 4, once again we see the memorial stones that they laid and they met, or that they made. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark, the Lord your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you will answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that it crossed over into the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And so we have this commemoration made where God asked them to put these stones there. Why? Why were the stones put there?
As a memorial.
As a memorial to what, though?
Remember
All right, so stop and ask yourself, I mean, what, who cares? Why does God command them to put this memorial there so that the children could be taught? What is it that God wants? Be taught about His mighty works, isn't it? And so we tend to forget this. We forget to talk about the mighty works of God. You know, a lot of times we talk about the mighty works of God. You know, what, think about what He did almost 500 years ago in the Reformation, or what He did back in the first century, or what He did back in the days of Elijah, or what He did in the days of King David, as though He's still not doing mighty works. See, what happens when we get preoccupied with self and focusing only on what's around us and what's going on, we can miss the mighty works of God. But there's a mighty work of God going on all around the globe today. And the problem is, we don't know about it because if all we do is get our news from a secular media source, we don't recognize what God's doing all over the place. We forget the mighty works that He's done in our own lives. We forget the mighty works that He's done in the lives of our children or in our spouses or family members or friends as He's breaking the power of sin over them. So keep in mind that we're to always be educating ourselves and our children concerning the great works of God, not just in the far history, but also in the near history as well. All right. So once again, let's try to bring this to a conclusion. What is the obstacle that's impacting your life now? And so what you need to do is speak up and step out. In other words, begin to speak the Word of God, live in accordance with the Word of God, and step out in faith. If God is leading you as you deal with the different obstacles, there's all kinds of ways to respond to obstacles that God gives us in our lives. Murmuring and complaining is an option. That's one of the things we can do, and unfortunately, many times we do it well. But that's not an option for the child of faith. The child of faith doesn't understand murmuring and complaining. He trusts God. He knows that God has put this in his life for a reason. And so that reason is there to see if you'll trust Him and see if you'll obey Him. Okay? So think about personal obstacles that you're struggling with. Is there sin that needs to be dealt with? I mean, is there a sin that's causing you to stumble? That has been a big obstacle. And so have you taken that to God? Are you dealing with that? Do you struggle with prayer? What obstacles are you facing that prevents you from enjoying the rest and the benefits that Christ has to offer you? Could be ignorance, right? We've talked about this over the last several weeks in our sermons, but not knowing what we have in Christ could prevent us from enjoying the rest that we have in Christ. Any of you burdened that your prayer life might be anemic right now? That it's been a while before since you've been in prayer with God. Is that burdening any of you? Does it bother any of you that might describe you? Any of you bothered by the lack of personal growth and holiness? Have you stagnated in that area? Why? Right? These are questions you need to be asking yourself if you're struggling. Okay. How about family? Are there any personal obstacles that preventing you from approaching God on behalf of your family? What about the church? What obstacles are we struggling with as a church? For example, are we burdened that we haven't seen baptisms in quite a while? Is that a burden to us that there are still children that are unconverted that need, once again, I'm not trying to manipulate or force something, but are we burdened to this point where we're praying and continue to work with them? Are any of us burdened for the souls that once again, in your extended family members or friends or people you work with? Are we praying for them? Are we encouraging them? And then finally, are you sharing your memorial? Right? I'm not saying we all have to go outside and put 12 rocks out in our front yard so that somebody comes over and says, what are those 12 rocks there for? We don't necessarily have to do that. But we can tell others of the triumphs of God's grace in our life. So do you have any stories of God's triumph, His victorious grace in your life? And then finally, for those who don't know Christ, if you're not in a covenant relationship with Him, as it were, when you come to the River Jordan, and one day you will, it will overflow you and keep and sweep you into the Dead Sea. If you're not in Christ, if you're not following the presence of God, that's exactly what's going to happen for those who do not know Him. And so, here's the question. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, why are you not accepting the terms of His covenant? The terms of risk, remember we told you, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. And so, once again, ask yourself, if you do not know Christ, why not? What is keeping you from Him? All right?